It's challenging today to find a church that is committed to preaching the Word of God so as to fulfill Christ's great commission. That is our goal here at the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. EscondidoURC.org is the website. 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. And we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Many resources there for you, so do please again visit that website at agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have a kind of special program that we're doing, and we have a guest with us today on Abounding Grace, the president of Westminster Seminary, California, Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. He is the professor of church history at Westminster Seminary in California, and we are thankful to have you on the program today.
Great to be here with you, Chris.
We are sitting in front today of a live recording of Abounding Grace Radio, a broadcast in front of the church in the Escondido United Reformed Church. I've never done this before, but we're thankful to have all of these brothers and sisters listening to the radio broadcast today. This comes out of a week at our church called Family Ties, where we have an event that takes place Monday through Thursday, kind of like a vacation Bible school, where we invite people from the community and make it an outreach kind of event to introduce the Escondido United Reformed Church and also to teach little ones about the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're thankful to do this today in front of a live audience. Well, on Abounding Grace, we are tackling today the subject of evangelism and trying to think about how to be a missions-minded church. And that presents a lot of challenges today. We know that Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go, to teach, to baptize, with the ultimate goal of making disciples. And we see that as something that's very important for the calling of the church. This is the mission and the mandate that the Lord has given to his church. But that comes with a lot of challenges today, doesn't it?
It certainly does, because we live in a world where a lot of people think they know the gospel and think they've thought about it and think they've moved beyond it. And so one of the challenges we face as Christians is how do we get people to give Christianity what may seem to them to be a second look? And how do we as Christian people find ways to communicate and to try to interest people in the things of Christ?
Right, that's helpful. And evangelism itself, when we think about the importance of evangelism, maybe it's helpful for our listeners today just to give us a basic definition and speak of the importance of evangelism. Why is this so important? Why do we do this as a church?
Well, of course, evangelism is just the taking over of a Greek word in English, and the Greek word means good news. We have good news. It's just the nature of the case that people want to make good news known. If something good happens to you, you want to tell people about it. And so as Christians, we feel the same way. We have good news. And I think part of the bad rap that evangelism has gotten is that it's intrusive or it's manipulative or it's insincere or it, you know, drags people away from the football game on Saturday afternoon to answer the door. And so there are a lot of conceptions about evangelism that probably we have to overcome to interest Christians as well as non-Christians in getting interested in the good news.
I think that's important today because we don't treat people as really people anymore. I think when people think of evangelism, and I address this somewhat in the church throughout the course of the week, but there are challenges just today. We have a whole social media kind of culture. We're no longer interacting with people face to face. And when we do, we go down to the Starbucks, and what do we really think of the lady in front of us as we're asking for a coffee? You know, everybody is treated like a commodity. Everybody is used today, and we don't even think or value and look at people anymore as people having a need. And I think that's one of the first things that we have to overcome is to look at things as God has defined it for us in His Word. And that's why I went through Jonah. One of the things that strikes me about Jonah is that he completely missed his calling, avoided his calling, and didn't share the very evangelistic purpose that God had.
Right. And I think, you know, you see some people in the Bible, like Jonah, like the Apostle Paul, who are called very directly, very specifically, to give almost their whole lives over to evangelism. And I think sometimes the average man or woman or child in the church looks at those people and thinks, well, that's not me. I haven't been called to do that. I haven't been called to give myself full time to that. I guess the call to evangelism isn't really for me.
Right. I think that's exactly right. And there's that challenge of, you know, obviously, we have the things outlined in the ministry that the church is given to do, to preach the gospel, to baptize. Obviously, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he's looking at the ministry, the ordained ministry. But we forget the goal of that. The goal being that we are to make disciples. And what do disciples do? That's the thing that we have to think about a little bit and help people think through.
Absolutely. And disciple in the most basic sense is just a follower. Disciples are followers of Jesus, and that means we want to do what he wants us to do. And if he said it's important that the good news be shared, then it's, you know, we really don't need any other motivation beyond that the Savior told us to do it.
Right, and I
shouldn't need any more motivation.
That's true. I also think that, I mean, maybe you can comment a little bit on this, that sometimes we make things, obviously it's a challenge. I was thinking of Colossians 4 that speaks of some of the challenges that the Apostle Paul had in doing evangelism. And it's amazing that we get this from Paul himself. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, or make it clear. And it's remarkable to me that he's asking the Lord and asking the Lord's people to pray for a door to be open because of this great mystery that he's been given. He has the challenge himself of making it clear.
Absolutely. And, you know, several things come out of that passage in Colossians 4. One is that ultimately the work of evangelism is God's work. God says pray, or Paul says pray, that a door may be opened for us. Paul can be the most effective preacher that ever was. He may labor and suffer and do all sorts of things, but if God doesn't open the door, then nothing really happens. And that's why one of the most important things as a foundation to evangelism is prayer. And we have to always keep that in mind as a church, too. A mission-minded church will be a praying church, a church that really recognizes that ultimately success in evangelism or any kind of effectiveness in evangelism will come only as God works through us.
Right. And I think as we pray and call out to the Lord, there are opportunities that are set in front of us often in the course of our lives with neighbors and friends. And it's always been interesting to me when I look in the Gospels and I look at very what we would consider regular people. We would consider the layman. Jesus, when he saved these people and helped these people and delivered these people from their bondage, I'm thinking of the demoniac. When he delivered him, the demoniac wanted to remain with Christ, and Jesus said, "You go and tell others the wonderful things that I have done for you." And he went out and he did that, and a whole region heard
right.
And received it. And I think what a beautiful thing that this disciple was sent out to tell others what Christ had done for him.
Right. And you wonder about Lazarus, for example. How much encouragement did Lazarus have to tell people that he was dead and now he was alive? A lot of people had heard that story by the time Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And I suspect that it just overflowed out of Lazarus. I suspect mm-hmm. that's true of a lot of the people, not all the people, but a lot of the people who are healed as well. We all are pretty good at talking about our aches and pains, And if all of a sudden those aches and pains are taken away, then usually we're pretty good about talking about that too. And that's the sort of good news quality that I think we have to recapture. I think sometimes one of the impediments to evangelism is we're not sure we want to tell other people what they ought to do. But I think the first act of evangelism is to tell other people what God has done for us, what Christ means to us. We don't have to sort of force them to think immediately about what Christ can mean to them if we can learn, first of all, to talk naturally about what Christ means to us.
I like that. And I think I have a quote here from Richard Bauckham, and I found this to be a really helpful quote on evangelism, and it echoes just what you said. Witnesses are not expected, like lawyers, to persuade by the rhetorical power of their speeches, but simply to testify to the truth for which they are qualified to give evidence. And just like you said, when we delight in something, when we're excited about something, when something has overtaken us, we tell others about it. I don't know if I've ever told you about my favorite place to go get a steak in town, but I can tell you about that. So what does that tell you? I have a delight. I know where to go to get the best food. And I would tell people about that. Well, when Christ comes and Christ changes a life and he has given us living water and he has pulled us out of the darkness and given us life, we care now because that is something that we've received from him. It flows out of us and we desire for others to have that. And we delight telling others about that. That's kind of the simple path of evangelism.
It's like the blind man in John 9 who keeps saying, all I can say for sure is once I was blind and now I can see. And they keep trying to lure him into a theological discussion. Now I'm not opposed to theological discussions in principle, but we don't have to be all seminary graduates, although we're willing to take enrollment. But all we have to do is to sit back and think, what has Jesus done for me? What is the change Jesus has made in my life? And we ought to have something to say about that. We ought to have some word to say about that. Maybe we don't feel we have anything as dramatic as saying, I was blind and now I see. Maybe we grew up in the church and we don't see much contrast between what we once were and what we now are. But certainly we ought to be able to give some testimony to joy in our hearts because we know the Lord, the love we've experienced in the church, something about the joy of forgiveness of sins. Something of that ought to, how God is with us in tough times. All of those sorts of very simple things can make a huge impact on people when it comes out of our heart.
And that really speaks to the need for sincerity in this. Because I think we've touched on this a bit, but you know, I use the example of your kind of average Joe today who everybody's trying to pitch him, everybody's trying to sell him something. He has nice guys come to his doorstep with shirts and ties on, trying to pitch their religion. He's got vacuum cleaner salesmen coming, trying to sell a vacuum. He's got everyone pulling him in this direction and in that direction. And how is he even to process that today, especially when we have tough times and people, if he works in the working world and the challenges of trying to be in the working world and dealing with people, you can really become disillusioned. And the thing that we need to see, the thing that people need to see, is sincerity.
Right. And I'm intrigued by this passage in Colossians 4, verse 6, where the Colossians are being all told by Paul, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Mm-hmm. You notice he doesn't say how you may start up a conversation with each person. The assumption there is that somehow the conversation has already started. Somehow the person you're talking to has asked you a question or made some kind of observation, and you're responding to that. And I think what that implies is the very first requirement for us as communicators is to be good listeners. Mm-hmm. What are people saying to us about the pains in their lives, about the struggles in their lives, about the difficulties in their lives, and how does Jesus have something to say to that? Now, I have a friend I see from time to time, and he has often a tale of woe, and I've gotten to the point where now I can just smile at him. He says, yeah, I know, I need Jesus. Well, that isn't everything, but it's something that at least it comes to mind. Now, why do people need Jesus? How do they need Jesus? What are the particular ways in which they need Jesus that can make a difference? And that's what I think As I thought about this, as I thought about the kids today, I thought, you know, kids go to school when they're little and they show and tell. And I think what Colossians 4 says to us as Christians, we have to know and tell. We have to know what it is we believe. We have to know what the basic problem people have is and how Jesus is the solution. And once we know that, then we have to listen carefully so we can tell it in a way that isn't canned, that isn't some kind of bait and switch, but is an honest response to the honest pain people feel. Everybody feels pain one way or another in this world.
And I think that takes a lot of wisdom in discerning what kind of person that you're dealing with. I mean, I outlined different kinds of people that I have come across in the course of my life, and I came across four categories of people, and some of those categories being, you know, the antagonist. We see how Christ responded to people who were very antagonistic to the message in the Gospels. The one that we see quite a bit of today is the complacent, and I like what you said, because the complacent never really remain all that complacent living in a world of trouble and sin and misery. And when we see the storms come upon them, what an opportunity we have to share with them the joy of the comfort we have in the gospel. And I also think that Jesus often did appeal to letting our good works shine before men so that men would see that and glorify the Father in heaven. There's also that, too, that's very important.
Absolutely. There has to be a consistency of our life with what we're saying. But I think the point you're making about different kinds of people, Jesus said that in the parable of the sower, different people are different kinds of soil. And, some people will be whiners and complacent all their life. And you may try to talk to them, but they never seem really interested in changing. They only seem interested in whining. And I think, again, we have to not be unlovingly impatient, but we also have to realize that no one's ever nagged into the kingdom of God. It isn't just by picking at people that we're ever going to convince them. We have to see if the Spirit's at work in some way in their life in a way that the truth of Christ can connect with them.
Right, and I think we see the principle in Scripture where Paul even said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Whereas somebody today may receive the seed, and it wouldn't be years until they're finally ready to receive it in a way that is sincere and heartfelt. And so you see this, and we have to be patient ourselves in that. Sometimes we're trying to force things when we shouldn't. One of the questions that came up from the listeners over the week, and we have quite a few questions here, but I want to address a few of these. We've touched on this a little, but I think this is a really important question, one that comes up a lot with evangelism. You know, we come across people who basically feel that they are good people. And we know people all over like this. They're moral people. They're kind people. In some ways, we might even feel that they've put us to shame as Christians, because as unbelievers, you've seen some of their kindness. And we have to go to them and convince them that they're sinners. And how do we do that without coming across as, I mean, this is the great concern, that we're better than them. And this is the thing that people think of Christianity, you're just better than me. And that's kind of the general, I think, fear we have. And so often we don't approach it because of that fear.
Right. And I think that is important for us to think very carefully about, because I think a lot of people, both non-Christians and Christians, think that the number one thing about Christianity is how moral are you? And therefore, sometimes we get the idea, if we're talking to an unbeliever, the first thing we want to say to them is clean up your life. And I don't think that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul, by and large, says to people. And, it's interesting. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, he says to the Colossians, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. There's a sort of threefold problem that people who don't know the Lord have. The first problem is not their evil deeds. That is a problem that will have to be addressed. But their first problem is that they're alienated from God. And I think that's the great issue that we have to get around to fairly early on. Is God important? Is there a God? What kind of God? And that's our great concern, that they're alienated from God and hostile towards Him. And that needs to be at some point addressed.
Another question that we received, in light of Jonah, the book of Jonah, where God sends his prophet. And I've always viewed Jonah as representing Israel as a whole. And we're getting real glimpse, an insight into the future of God's redemptive plan when the cross would happen and God would open the door to the Gentiles. And we would see this evangelization of the nations to the ends of the earth. And we see Jesus fighting this battle with the nation of Israel, that they are the only people of God. And Jesus was confronting that. Jesus was dealing with that. And we see this in the Old Testament of these glimmerings and these lights that the gospel would go out. And it did to Nineveh in that particular occurrence. But this question's really helpful in light of that. In light of the topic of Jonah representing Israel, this seems to be a hint of entitalism. You know, they're not Jews. How could you save them? We've been accused of that in the Christian church. You know, we've even had the name Frozen Chosen given to us, which is not a happy name to receive. Do you think maybe God is trying to humble us in seeing our weakness and bringing outsiders into our church? And I think that's an important question that we struggle with, that, you know, we've been very blessed. We've received so much as Christians. But do we have a sense of entitlement? Do we struggle with that? Do we struggle with becoming a closed community? I think those are kind of things that can happen in the life of the church that are a challenge.
Absolutely. And I think it happens in part for the most natural of human reasons. When you're in any sort of gathering, who are the easy people to talk to? The people you know. Maybe the people you're related to, if you're speaking to them. So it becomes true in the church. If we're regular church attenders, we get to know people at church relatively well. And then when we come to church, we look for those people we know because it's natural, it's easy, it's friendly to talk to those people. And it becomes, it's naturally a little more difficult to talk to people you don't know. And I think we have to become sensitized to some of the problems we face as a Christian community and the social factors that tend to make us more closed as a community. But I think, on the other hand, we don't need to be too hard on ourselves. I think one of the things that people will notice about the church, hopefully, is this is a real community where people know one another. Particularly, I think, in Southern California, there are just lots and lots of people who are part of no community, who don't really have a family, who don't really have friends, who don't really have a neighborhood. And I think we mustn't underestimate the attractiveness of a community of people who care. And but what we have to do is that we care not just for the people we already know, but try to care also for the people that we don't yet know, but whom the Lord may bring to us.
Right. And I guess that leads to one of the great purposes of evangelism that I think we forget about a lot today. And we have make disciples. We want to see them go out and tell their friends what Christ has done for them. But oftentimes I think we leave them there. And I'm touching a little bit on what you're suggesting about the community. And we don't have a conscious enough maybe awareness of their need to be brought into the community, that their aloneness in the world. And so that ultimately, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, that when God chooses us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, predestining us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It's this last phrase that always strikes me, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So he's setting us apart and saving people for praise, to bring them into the community to be a worshiping people.
Right, and to be in praise particularly of his grace.
Right.
And I think that's crucial, because I think sometimes we get impatient with this business of disciple making. Why aren't people becoming more like us faster? Well, that assumes, of course, people really ought to be more like us. But still, why aren't people getting discipled faster? And again, we need to look at the scriptures and say, you know, Jesus was the best discipler ever, and he started out with 12 guys who already knew a lot, and he worked intensively with them for 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years, they all left him. Hmm. So now, you know, Jesus had various options at that point. He could have started over and found, you know, 12 new guys, or he could have recognized the mystery of election and reprobation, which he did, so that he knew one of them was beyond hope. But mainly he showed his grace by restoring the 11 and forgiving them and using them and sending them out to work some more at being disciples. So we have to keep in mind how patient Jesus has been with us. That's part of the good news. That's part of what we should be excited to talk about. Jesus has really been patient with me. And
that he cares, to do this. I mean, this is why we're here. We're left to be witnesses in the world. He has left us to be witnesses because it's his desire, it's his purpose to save a people to himself. And when we look in Revelation, we see around that throne a multitude that no man can number. Every last one of those whom Jesus called are there. And what a comfort for us to remember. Well, we're thankful that you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. We're thankful for Dr. Godfrey being here. Thank you for being here.
It's great to be here. Thanks.
And we invite you again to go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Explore that website, maps to churches, and many resources there for you. Well, thank you for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.